and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what Christmas is about. You know, when we think about Christmas, a lot of times we might be thinking about something other than that story. It seems to be that Christmas is a lot of time thought about just gifts. I think that's why it's so popular all over the world. Why that is one of the most favorite celebrations across the world is that the time where we give gifts to one another. It sure is popular with people who have retail stores. It is the most important part of their whole year, is the sales during this Christmas period of time. Sometimes people think of Christmas as more of just a time where we practice good deeds. It's a kind of Christmas spirit where we go and we help others less fortunate than ourselves. You know, you see these stories on the news, and maybe you're part of a group that goes and helps the poor and helps the needy and prepares meals for them during this period of time so that they have Christmas meals. Other times, the people think of Christmas as a time where you're with your family. I mean, you look in the on television, they had advertisements where the family gets together and they're having fun, and the kid seems to be preoccupied with his cell phone. But at the end of it, he's cataloged the whole time together with the family, and everybody has tears in their eyes looking at how they celebrated together this family time together of love and sharing Christmas gifts, etc. But really, when we find Christmas celebrated, it won't be really Christmas if you don't understand where it came from, the history of it, the fact that it's all about this story where a baby was born in a town called Bethlehem. Now, what do we learn from this story? What does it tell us? Well, we see the angels declaring what this whole thing was about. And they tell us there that God is interested in his creation. He's interested in you and in me. So he sent his son to this earth. And Christmas tells us how God feels about us. And what do we learn? We learn that God loves us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He sent his Son because he loves us. Now, the fact about that God loves us, he loves us in a way that's probably different than what you think, because God's love is different. See, God not only loves people, but he is love. Everything about him, everything he does, is motivated by love. He's not just loving, he is love. In fact, we get our definition of what love really is like through him. When we look at him, when we look at Jesus, we find out what real love is about and what it really means. Because see, if you look at creation too, God was creating the universe, he created the earth, he created everything because of love. Now what do you mean by that? Well, you see, God loves mankind. He created him for a purpose and for a reason. And because he loved mankind, he had to create something that was specifically made for man. So when we look at the creation, it's exactly made so that man could thrive here on earth. If you were to take, say, for instance, the planet Earth, and you were to move it just a little bit away from the sun, life wouldn't thrive here because it'd be too cold. And if you move the sun just a little bit closer to the sun, and move the Earth closer to the sun, it wouldn't thrive either because it would be too hot, and all life on Earth would vanish. In fact, scientists are finding now that there are several specific, exact things, factors that have to be true in order for life to exist in the universe. You change any of these factors, and all life disappears. It just speaks to the fact that God created things specifically for a reason. And that reason was he wanted man to survive. He wanted man to thrive. Now, we look at the earth, we look at the creation, we see that God has made it for a reason and a purpose. And we find that even more so, that God not only loves us, he is for us. God is for us. In John 3:17, the Bible says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, God is on your side. He's for you. He wants good to happen in your life. He wants good for you. He has plans for you that are good. And he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, to judge it, to bring punishment to the world. He did it to save the world. Now, we see here in this story, in verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." They were filled with fear. And the angel had to tell them, "Don't be afraid, I have good news for you." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes people find themselves, when they hear about God, they get nervous. They get anxious. They get fearful. Because they think God is against them. He's out to get them. He's waiting for them to make mistakes so he can punish them. And we learn from this story that there's nothing that can be further from the truth. God is for you. He's on your side. He came so that you could be saved. Not that you can be condemned. Not that you can be punished. Not that your life would be over. And so we find ourselves feeling guilty sometimes. Or when people talk about God, we feel nervous around them. Why is that? Why do we feel guilty? Why do we feel nervous? Well, I think it's because we feel separate from God. See, guilt comes from separation. When you're separated from God, you're not close to him and you don't really know him. And therefore, you're going to find yourself feeling feelings of guilt. Because when you come to God, you may have fear that he'll expose you. You know, the Bible tells us that God knows everything and that we can't hide anything from him. Now, I don't know about you. If I knew somebody could read my mind and know everything about me just by being around me, I would be nervous. Why is that? I'm not going to tell you. We all have things that we're not really proud of. We have things that we're not really, you know, that we've done wrong. And we've made mistakes. We've done things that we're not proud of. And we feel instinctively to be around God, to be connected to God, those things will be exposed. And that makes us fearful of being exposed. Well, the fact is that God didn't come just to expose you and condemn you. He came to save you. And so when we look at the story, he says, "I have some good news. I have something that should bring you joy." And when you think of God and how he feels about you, from this story, it should bring joy to your life because you have someone who's on your side. Now, another thing we learn from this story is that God gives a gift to show us how he feels. To show us how he feels. Now, it says here, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, some of you have been wrapping gifts and trying to get those piles of presents ready for the Christmas tree, and here in a couple days being opening them. And one of the things you do when you have wrappings, I understand because I don't do that much anymore. Thank God, I have other people. But when you do wrap a gift, you need to put that little card on there or somewhere you say to with a colon, you know, and then you fill in the name so they know who the present's for. Here we have a gift that God has given. He's given us a Savior, and it's born, and there's the to you. You and I, God has given us a gift, the gift of His Son. And we know how He feels about us because of the gift that He has given. You know, if you've ever received a gift, you open it up, and you're kind of excited to see what it is, and as you take the wrapping off, and some of you are slower than others because you want to save the paper, and you open that gift, and you open it up, and there it is, the gift you gave them last year. Now, what does that say to you about how they feel about you? They're not thinking about you too much. They're not really concerned about you. They're not really wanting to please you. They don't really care. They're looking to get rid of this gift, and they forgot who gave it to them. I don't know if you've ever had that embarrassing situation, but God will forgive you. Another thing you find is that when someone gives a gift and they've given it great thought, and they give it because they see you need it. You know, the person's cars isn't what it used to be. It doesn't have the new car smell anymore. The tires are balding. The transmission is going out, and it just makes an awful noise. And it's just a matter of time before it gives up the ghost. And someone sees that need, sees that situation, because they love you, they give you a brand new car. Now let me just ask you, just put yourself into their shoes. How would you think about that gift? What would you think that says about how they feel about you? They gave you this gift because they saw your need and they wanted in generosity to give you that gift. Doesn't it say this person cares about you? Doesn't it say that this person loves you? Or someone will give a gift just because they want to be generous and they know that you can't afford what they're going to give you. An all expenses paid vacation to some place in the world that's just extravagant. And you go, wow, I've always wanted to do that, but I could never, ever afford to do that. Have that happen to you, and what do you feel like? You feel special. You feel like somebody really is interested in you and cares about you. And it brings joy to your heart. See, that's what we see here in this story. God has given us a gift that we could never afford. He's given us a gift that we really need. And He's done it because He loves you and He loves me. God has given the gift of His Son. Another thing from this story that we learn about Christmas. Christmas tells us that God has a plan for us. Now, as we look at those verses again that we read before, it says in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. The time came. What does that speak of to me? That there was a specific time when this baby is born. Now, some of you say, you know, you've had people in your life, or you yourself have had a child, and people say, so when is the baby coming? When is it due? And you say, when it wants to. It comes when it comes. Not in this case. This case, the baby was planned by God to come at a very specific time. In fact, in the Bible, it predicted where this baby would be born. And for that to happen, God had to change the population of Israel and move everybody around so that He could get the baby to where it needed to be at the time He said it would be there. In Galatians 4, it says, "But when the time was right, God sent his son born of a woman subject to the law." In other words, God moved upon Caesar and he says, "I'm going to have a census so that I could find out what the population is of this area of my empire is so I can better tax them." And he says they need to be registered. And if you're going to be registered, you have to be registered by your family and your clan and your tribe and your nation. So it had that kind of structure. You have the nation of Israel, then you have the tribe of Judah, then you have the clan, and then you have the family, and then you have the unit. And they had to go back to the hometown where they originated. So you find that during this time, everything was chaotic. Can you imagine? That goes out from Washington, D.C. You have to go back where you were born, you and all your family. And you have to uproot yourself and get up and go. And everybody's going, "Oh, this is, you know, a hassle." And everybody's going to their hometown all over the nation of Israel. And David is, his hometown was Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary are descendants of David. And so they have to pick up and go there to have this baby born there. Now this baby, he is born here in verse 11. It says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Another thing you find out about Christmas is that this baby came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him, give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, what is sin? You know, a lot of people have different ideas about what that is. They have their own lists of things that are sin. But sin, basically, if you want to boil it down, is an attitude. Everything comes from this attitude. It springs from it. It's not necessarily something that you do. It's more basic than that. It's the way of thinking that you have. It's your attitude of heart. And when we display it this way, when we find ourselves saying, "I don't want God to tell me how to live my life," that's the attitude. It's all about, "I am going to take charge of my own life. I'm going to be the, so to speak, God of my own life. I call all the shots of my life, and thank you very much, God. I don't need you. I can manage quite well without you." That's what sin is all about. That's what you find when you have in the Bible where the first man and woman came on the planet, where God created them. That was what they did. They said, "God, we want to know what good and wrong are. And we are going to call the shots from then on." And then we got the problems we have now because of it. Sin invaded this world. This attitude, "I don't want someone else to tell me what to do, and especially not God." That attitude is the cause of every problem that you have. Sin is the problem that brings loneliness into your life. It brings depression. It brings discouragement. It's the cause of worry and anxiety. It causes conflict between people that once got along and now no longer get along. It's the reason that we have so much stress and why we have so many problems in this world. It's why, you know, when you hear some person present a grand vision of what they want to see accomplished and what they will do, and they spell it out, and that sounds so wonderful and it sounds amazing what they're going to accomplish, and then as time goes on, you find that it all blows up. Why? Because sin. Well, some of you say, well, I'm just going to get away and get away from all these things and start to live my life the way I'm just going to be responsible for me. And then if I'm just responsible for me, things will be, they'll be a lot better. The only problem with that is that when you do that, you take you with you. And sin is there. It's just part of who you are. So, what is the answer to this sin problem? Well, it's not doing better. It's not being perfect. It's not trying harder. The answer to sin is a person. A person that will reunite you with God. That will reconnect you with God and give you a new life to where you're no longer centered on yourself, but you're centered on the God of the universe, to where he takes the right place, the rightful place, the place where he was created to be all along in your life. That's how sin is dealt with. God gave his son so that you can be reconnected with him. He came to die and to wipe away sin so that you could be free from it, so that it wouldn't stain your life anymore. Another thing that this story tells us is that he came to save us not only from our sins, but to save us for a future. To save us for a future. John 14 verses 1 and 2 says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus made this promise. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, who did he make this promise to? Those who had a relationship with him. Those who were had a connection with Jesus, he made that promise to them. Heaven is for those, because this is what we're talking about. Heaven is for those who have a relationship with God, who know him. If you're not on good terms with him, then heaven has not been made for you. He makes this promise to those who have a relationship, have a connection with God. You see, when we are living in a way that says, I'm going to live for myself, we have sin. And that sin, like I said, makes us guilty. And that guilt keeps us separate. We feel disconnected from God. And because of sin, everything is broken. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. This world is broken. It doesn't work the way God intended it, the way that God created it to work. Now, many people try to make it like heaven. They pour all their energy and life into making things the way they feel they should be. They try to control everything. How does that work? Not well. Because you just don't have the ability to do it. See, the truth is, this place will never be heaven until sin is dealt with. And God has a place for those who he's dealt with sin, and that's heaven. So when he came, he saved us for a future without things broken, a future without things going wrong, a future where everything goes right, and everything is as intended to be in the future. We aren't able to make this place heaven. We aren't able to make heaven for ourselves. And that's why Jesus came, is to make it so that we can have heaven. Finally, at the last part of that portion of scripture, it says, "Glory to God." This is what the angels were saying. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Christmas tells us that God is the source of our peace. Our peace. You know, when they have those beauty pageants, this is kind of a cliche, they ask the contestant, so, if we had one wish, what would it be? World peace. World peace. There's never going to be peace in the world until there's peace in the nations. Until there's national peace, you won't have world peace. And there'll never be peace in the nations until there's peace in communities. And there'll never be peace in communities until there's peace in families. And you're never going to have peace in families until you have peace in individuals. And there never will be peace in individuals until we invite the Prince of Peace into our lives, into our hearts. So what kind of peace does Jesus give us? First of all, he gives us peace with God. Christmas tells us God is the source of our peace with God. You may not know this, but if you're trying to live your life on your own without God, you're at war with God. You're in conflict with him. And if you feel that God has no business in your life, that, you know, he should just butt out, then you're in conflict with him. Because he's meant to be God. And God is in charge. And when we are in conflict with that, we're at war with him. And it says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. You see, one day, you and I will stand face to face with God. And you need to make your peace with him before that day. So how do you do it? Well, again, you don't do it by promising to be good. You don't do it by promising to be perfect. You can't do that. It's just not possible. You make peace by faith. It says there, by faith. You trust the peace that Jesus has made for you. He has made it possible for you to surrender to God and for God to forgive you. When you're at war, the only way to really have real peace is to surrender to the one that's greater than you. And here we find that God is asking that you will but let him have his place in your life so that you can have peace with him. And when you've made peace with God, then it's possible to have peace in your life. Personal peace. That's the next thing that he gives. God is the source of personal peace. Now, how does that work? Well, there's a verse in Romans I'd like to look at. Verse 13 of chapter 15 in the book of Romans. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you with complete joy and peace because you trust in him. I trust in what Jesus did when he died for me on the cross, because that's what this baby Jesus will do. He'll grow up to take the sins of the world away. And if you trust him, he will make it so that you can surrender to God and offer your life to him, and he will forgive you of all your wrong and all your sin, and you'll have peace with him. Now, when you have peace with him and you trust that is what Jesus did is effective, it works, then you can trust God with the rest of your life. And that's when peace starts to come in. How does it work? Well, if you're facing something that fills you with worry or fills you with anxiety or things that are out of your control and you start to panic, you don't have to. You can pray. God wants you to pray. He doesn't want you to panic. In fact, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just ask you this question. It may seem a little disrespectful, but do you think that God is worried about anything? You think that he is anxious? That he's fearful of anything? What kind of peace does God have? It's a serenity that passes our understanding. And when you're able to take your worries and your concerns and the issues that you have, and you're able to say, Lord, I ask you to take these and help me with them. I trust you with them. And you really believe, and you're trusting, then God's peace will be yours, because you know that God is trustworthy. You ever have something where it's a project, it's something that you need to have done, and you just don't have the time to do it? It's just not going to work out to where you can get it done, and you need to get somebody else to do it, and you're saying, who can I get to do this? Now, we've all had those kind of situations, correct? Have you found somebody you go, I don't know if I can trust them? It makes me nervous just to think about having to give this to them to do. And you go, you ever do that? You kind of give it to them, then you go, wait a minute, maybe not. Yes, no, yes, no. Then there's those people that you know that actually can do it better than you can. And when you give it to them, do you think about it? You don't even remember you gave it to them. It's just out of your mind. Why? Because they're so competent and so good at it, you trust them, and you don't even worry about it. You just go, there you go. When you come to know Jesus personally, when you come to know God personally, he's one of those people you can trust. Trust him with your life here and now and your life in the future. If you surrender your life to him, he is trustworthy to take it and help you along this path of life and take you to a place where you'll be ready to be with him forever. I like to give people an opportunity to have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. Now you may say, well, how do I do that? Well, you pray and ask God to come into your life. You ask him to help you to have peace with him, to forgive you of your sins, to wipe those away, and to come into your life and take over. That's how you do it. You, because he's here. You know, God's everywhere. And he hears the prayer of the heart. He hears the prayer of each person, the cry of each person. And he has promised to answer if we but cry out to him. I'd like you to close your eyes, everybody, because I'd like to give an opportunity for someone here who, I don't know where you are spiritually or where we are with God, but if you would like to make a prayer, have a prayer this morning where you could connect with God, where you could know that God would forgive you, that you would know that your sins would be forgiven, and that you could have the peace of God in your life. If you would like that, I would just like you to raise your hand quickly. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. I would like to have God take charge of my life. I'm willing to surrender to God. I'm willing to surrender to God today and let him have his way in my life. If that's what you would want, I'd like you to pray within your heart to God. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And as I pray, just let the same words that I say, repeat them in your mind to God. And the Bible says that he will hear your prayer and he will answer. So let's pray together. Those of you who raised your hand, pray with me in your heart. Dear God, I'm nervous about this. I don't know where to begin. And I don't understand everything that was said today. But I thank you that you love me, that you're for me and not against me, and that you sent Jesus to save me. I didn't realize that I was at war with you, but today I want to make peace with you. I surrender to you, and I ask that you forgive me for my sin. I want you in my life. Please come now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've asked Jesus into your heart through that prayer this morning, then God hears you and he answers. And something that you can't even imagine is happening in your life. Because God is opening your heart to him and he is starting to work in your life. And he's putting a new life in you. A new way of looking at things that will be opening up to you as time goes on. And let me just encourage you this morning to let this be the first step of this new way of looking at life, new way of living, a new attitude that opens you up to God and his will for your life. This morning we have some packets in the back that we'd like to give you, as well as a Bible, so that you can learn about what God says. And this packet just has some information about what it means and what this whole thing is about, and so you can learn more. Also, I would encourage you to join us on Sunday morning. Have you noticed that we're not scary? We're actually kind of friendly people here. And we're all together learning about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have God in our life. And we're praying for each other, encouraging each other, helping each other, and learning together in this life with Jesus. So I encourage you, you're invited to come. We meet here on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And now that you know where we are, and let me just say this, I've been told that the parking lot will be fixed. They're working on that, and hopefully by the Christmas season's over, it will be fixed. It'll be new pavement there. But again, we welcome you here. We are excited for you that the Lord has spoken to your heart and you're wanting to have him in your life. And please do just join us in the back table there. We have some refreshments too this morning. Some of you may like the treats that are back there. Go ahead and feel free to sample. Also, all the decorations you see around us this morning, we want you to take them with you. We don't want to hold on to them this morning. So if you want maybe one of these bears or one of those trees over there, just take one for each family, okay, so we can go make sure that everybody gets something. We don't want to have a world war over Christmas, if you know what I mean. Let's have an attitude here that's generous. But if you want something, feel free to take any gift or any decoration, and it's our gift to you, and we want to wish you a Merry Christmas. So God bless you. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a Christmas song at the end. Okay, which one we want to do? Okay. Let's sing O Holy Night. Can we have the lyrics just in case we need them? There we go. O Holy Night. Ready? Okay, I'm ready. You ready?
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious born. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all with him us praise his holy.
Christmas to you. Have a wonderful Christmas, and hopefully we'll see you next year.
God rest you, Mary, gentlemen. We'd like all of you to stick around and enjoy the refreshments at the back table. And parents, your kids get first options on the stuffed animals. So we'll give everything away at the very end, so if you have something you'd like to eyeball, just wait till the kids get first chance, okay? And please hang out and mingle for a little bit. We enjoy the refreshments and the Christmas spirit. Merry Christmas.